In just a moment, a man who is extremely familiar to this church is going to be coming to share the word. He is seasoned in the Lord. His resume reads like a presidential candidate. He is so gifted of the Lord and has served in higher education, and not only that, but has also served in the military and reached the rank of colonel, and I think now retired from that, but an author of many books, including a bestseller. And we get to call him a part of our home congregation, and that is none other than Dr. Terry Swan. And I love him so much, and in just a minute, he's going to come. And I'm telling you, church online, if you've never heard Dr. Swan, you need to get a pen, a piece of paper, and that goes for all y'all in here too. You need to lean in. There's going to be some nuggets that are going to stick with you for years to come. He is a man who loves quotes, and about every time he preaches, I get about four more I can take and preach somewhere else. So I want you right now, if you would, to just bow your heads with me and pray with me and pray for me today. I'm going to be moving across the congregations and connecting with some different staff and some leaders and even just people who are attending our congregations. Father, I thank you that I get to pastor this church. I thank you for the incredible family that you've given me. Not only a family that's spiritual and a body of believers, but God, also my family, the incredible wife and kids that you've given me, but also, God, an extended family, such as a father in the faith like Dr. Swan and Cinda. And Lord, we love them so much, and it's an honor to be able to host him today and to have him share the word with our congregation. And I believe, God, that this is just going to be like the healing balm of Gilead, that, God, there's going to be encouragement to anybody that needs it. Lift the heads of your people today in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. Come on, give the Lord one more praise for Dr. Swan.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Don't we love our pastors? The wonderful pastoral staff here, all of them, we're so appreciative. Well, good morning, Three Trees. It is a delight to be with you, and of course, to those watching online on this Memorial Day weekend. We've been in a series on the mind during this month of May, and it's a topic of great interest to me, and so I have a question for you. If God took control of your mind right now, what would God change about what you think about? Think about your thinking for just a moment. What needs to be changed? Would you be thinking more about faith if God changed it instead of so much on fears? Would you have greater moral integrity about the things you think about? Would you be able to resist temptation better? Would God help you think less on anger and bitterness and more on forgiveness? Would God help you be more positive than negative? Now, of course, the truth is God doesn't control our thinking. We do. And if there's anything close to the spirit of free will and who we are, it's what we think about deep in the recesses of our minds. This is what the Proverbs say. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We become what we think about. In the Old Testament, the Jews were told to love God with their heart and their soul and their strength. And along came Jesus in the New Testament, and he added a phrase. You know what it was? Yes, love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. Jesus said it wasn't the outer stuff that defiled us and got us into trouble. It's our minds. It's an inside job. It's an inside job. It's the thoughts we think before we speak and we act. Jesus even told people that they could commit the act of adultery without doing it physically if you did it in your mind. So I'm just truly amazed that God loves us. Since God not only knows every thought we think, God knows the why. God knows the intentions of our hearts. David was trying to explain this to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles, and he said this: know the God of your fathers and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intentions of the thoughts. God knows what you're thinking right now and why you're thinking it, even here in church. Now, there was a survey done with 100 church-going men, asking them, what do you pray about when the pastor says, let's bow our heads now and pray? Now, what do men think about? I want you to turn to someone sitting next to you. What do you think men pray about when the pastor says, bow your head and say a prayer? Go ahead and tell them what you think they pray about. Okay, now in full disclosure, this survey was done for the TV show Family Feud. So what do men pray for when the pastor says, bow your heads to pray? Survey says, my family, okay. More sex, no comment. Financial concerns, health, I get that. They pray for their sports team, and they pray that the church service will end soon. I don't think they surveyed any of our men in the Three Trees Church, at least I hope not. Yet the truth is, every one of us is guilty of wandering minds and praying selfish prayers, and yet somehow God still loves us and knows that we can do better. We can do much better. And today we're going to think about how God's Word can frame our worlds and then as a result change our worlds. Really what we're going to be talking about is the filter of your mind, your perspective, how you perceive reality. It's like a set of glasses that you put on, and it's the lens upon which you look upon the world and you interpret it and make sense of it. Now, I have to tell you, I think I am one of those truly fortunate persons, blessed persons, really, in that I've always been a very positive individual. I've always felt pretty confident down deep inside. I just see life that way. And if you met me when I was a child, you would have seen, well, that's Terry Swan. And when I was 10 years old, my Swedish grandmother gave me the book, The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. And at that impressionable age of 10, I read that book, and I learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I learned that four times in the book of the Revelation, we are called overcomers. And I learned 10 words that still resonate in my soul, even at this age, going all the way back to age 10, from Romans 8:31. Do you know this verse? If God be for me, who can be against me? It's 10 words. You can actually count them on your fingers. That's how I remember. Some of you count on your fingers. Why don't you just say them kind of quietly to yourself? If God be for me, who could be against me? How about if we say it out loud? If God be for me, who can be against me? It's a rhetorical question. And as the Word of God seeps down deep into the filter of your soul, it begins to change your perspective on life. I know it changed mine. Norman Vincent Peale wrote that book, The Power of Positive Thinking, because he wanted to help people have more faith. But I think the enemy attacked his mind, and as he was completing his manuscript, he got so discouraged that nobody would ever buy a book like this, he threw his manuscript into the garbage can and forbade his wife Ruth to take it out. He said, nobody will ever buy it. Nobody will ever publish it. And his wife Ruth followed the letter of the law. Later, when he was gone, she picked up the garbage can with the manuscript in it, didn't take it out, but she carried that garbage can to a publisher friend of hers. He looked at it. They liked it. They published the book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and it became the best-selling Christian book of the 20th century. When I was 19 years old and moved to New York City, the first Sunday I was there, I went to meet Dr. Peale, wanted to greet him and go to his church. And Cindy and I met Ruth, the wife who carried that garbage can. We met her when she was 100 years old, and we got to tell her how our lives were changed by that book. Now see, those things change you when you read those kinds of things. And we're going to talk about how the presence of God in your life can change your perspective forever. Now first of all, can we just agree that all of us struggle trying to keep a right perspective on life? Do you sometimes? I do. And if you do, you're in good company. You're in good company. Because there's lots of saints that struggle, the very best of us. David was anointed to be king by Samuel, and then he spent the next 13 years running for his life because King Saul kept trying to kill him. And when he writes all these beautiful psalms, have you ever noticed they're just filled with, oh God, protect me from my enemies. They're filled with all kinds of fears. I think David had PTSD from all those years of running for his life. The Apostle Paul struggled inwardly. He said, there's a war going on inside of my mind. We just mentioned Norman Vincent Peale writing a book on faith, and he still gets discouraged. You know what I think his filter was? It was rejection. I'm not even going to submit the book because it'll be rejected. And Abraham Lincoln had a time early in his life, in adulthood, where he was so despondent that his friends hid all knives and razors from his reach. And he wrote during that time, "I am the most miserable of men, and I don't think I'll ever recover from this." Well, of course, we know that Abraham Lincoln did recover, and his filter changed, and he became perhaps the greatest of all of Americans. See, in our minds, all of us have times where we struggle. There's no struggle out of, you know, get out of free card. When I read in the Old Testament about the people of Israel, you know, they had the most dramatic representation of the presence of God ever in history. Do you know that story when they're going to the promised land and there was a cloud over them wherever they went? And the cloud shielded them from the desert sun, and God, whose name is I Am, spoke to them out of that cloud. See, this was the original iCloud. Let's call it the I Am cloud. And listen, when the cloud moved, the people moved, right? When the cloud stayed, the people stayed. Now, how about that? All you had to do at that time in history is literally look up, and you could see that God was watching over you and that God was guiding you. And still, for some reason, the people of Israel never learned the lesson. Somehow their filter was skewed. Maybe it was from hundreds of years in slavery and bondage. Even though God did miraculous things in their midst, they were still stuck in their inner struggles. Do you know it only takes about 11 days to walk from Egypt to the promised land, but they wandered for 40 years and never made it. Friends, I'm speaking to a whole bunch of you right now. Listen, if the saints have struggles in their minds, then we will. If the saints struggle sometimes, then we certainly will. And every one of you here online or in the sanctuary, you've had a tough time in your life. I don't know what it was. It could have been love loss or exclusion or rejection or disappointments or illness or injury. Or maybe you don't like how God made you, or you got your feelings deeply hurt, or you had a traumatizing experience. All those things are still in your memory, and it colors your perspective. It colors your filter. And what you have on occasion, what are called intrusive thoughts. You know what I'm talking about. Intrusive thoughts are these negative thoughts that come into your head and you wish they weren't there. They just show up. You can have 10 really nice things, good things happen to you in any given day, and you'll find yourself obsessing over one negative thing you wish you weren't even thinking about. Have you ever had that happen to you? Of course you had. It happens to all of us. It may not be 40 years of wandering, but you wander a long time in your mind, wasting your time on stuff that doesn't even matter. Well, here's a word from God this morning. Don't ignore this. Don't pretend it's not there or just hope that intrusive thoughts will go away. You will never conquer what you don't confront. You will never conquer what you don't confront. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. And at any given time, 20% of us are struggling with some type of mental issue. That means if you just glance down your aisle and you see five people, one of those five persons has a smile on the outside, but they don't have a smile on the inside. We lost a famous Kentuckian this month. Who am I talking about? Naomi Judd. Beautiful, a celebrity, Grammy Award winner, 14 number one country music hits, married to a nice guy for many years, talented. Both her daughters, hugely successful, one a singer, the other a movie star. And Naomi Judd spoke openly about her Christian faith. And you would say that this woman had everything, right? She had everything, yet just a couple days before she was to be inducted into the Country Music Hall of Fame, she shoots herself. And I knew right away there had to be a backstory. She had a beatific smile on the outside, but she didn't have a smile on the inside. And I wondered what kind of dialogue went on in her head. What kind of intrusive thoughts did she deal with? And I probably spent more time than I should have because I was intrigued, going back and listening to interviews and reading articles and little excerpts from her book. And I felt such compassion for her. I do not claim to know all the facets of her debilitating mental struggles, and some of her physical illnesses. But when she described herself having been molested by older male family members at 3 and a half, which I thought was very specific to remember, almost just jumped out at me, at 3 and a half, that tells you something. And she never spoke about it till she was 63 in therapy. She repressed it all the time. And here's what she said about it. You can't go through all that stuff without it coloring every day. That's her quote. She was talking about her mind and her filter. And for many years, she had night terrors. She had nightmares of being chased and cornered. She was also assaulted at 17 and 22. And the odds are, if you're a female in this room, 1 out of 3 of you in some way can relate to some of Naomi Judd's experiences. I'm thinking of a Bible verse right now from Deuteronomy about what trauma does to your mind. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight that your eyes see. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight that your eyes see. You cannot unsee things that you've seen. Doesn't work that way. You can't unsee what you've seen. You can't undo the experiences you've had. Negative experiences can be like an emotional concussion, and it affects your brain. Most of us, we just, you know, hold them captive. We push them on down. But remember, these thoughts are intrusive. It's kind of like, you ever been in a cellar where the door is above you? And it's like being in a cellar, and you keep banging your head, bang, 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 on the cellar door. And it's like these thoughts that want to keep getting out. But see, some of you know this truth already. What goes up, help me out, must come down. But guess what? What goes down must come up. And people who repress and hold all those things in there, all those things even going back to childhood, they show up in your dreams. They pop back into your mind in unguarded moments. They're working their way up. Your life may not be like Naomi Judd's. She described her life poetically as an alphabet of tragedies. But you've got your own stuff. And here's the good news this morning. God knows exactly how to help and how to heal our stuff. Thank you, God, that you can heal our stuff. The Bible says this, Psalm 51, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom." Truth deep inside our minds heals us. See, many therapists suggest that we're guilty of making up a story about our past lives, especially about childhood and our growing up years, to cover up the hurt. We make up a story that we can live with. We kind of sugarcoat it, the things that have happened to us in the past, and we become very private and secretive. We make up a story that we can live with, and see, that's repression. That is not truth in the inward parts. So don't pass over what's in your minds. You can't change the memories, but God can take away the power that they have over us. I heard a British gentleman when Cindy and I were in New York several years ago, and he said when he came to the United States to study as a college student, he became a Christian. And his mother back in England heard that he had become a Christian, and she got alarmed, and she called him here in the United States, and she accused him. She said, "You've been brainwashed. You've been brainwashed." And he paused and replied, and he said this. He said, "Yes, mother, I've been brainwashed. My brain was washed by the blood of Jesus. And mother, if you knew what was in my brain before I met Jesus, you'd be glad I'm a Christian." Aren't you glad you've been brainwashed? I'm glad I've been brainwashed. See, thank you, God. You see, voices determine our choices. Who are you listening to? Voices determine our choices. To change your filter, you may need to stop listening into your mind what are called old parent tapes. That's the negative voices that often come from your family of origin. And they skew your filter on the world. And they get in the way of your potential. Joe Saxton has a great question that I just love. I just love her question. Here's what she asks. Who were you before others told you who you were supposed to be? Isn't that a great question? Who were you before others told you who you were supposed to be? Before you settled, before you gave up your dreams, before the filter of your mind became infected. You know, Jesus famously said, "You'll know the truth," and what does truth do? It sets you free. It sets you free. There's a freedom when Christ cleanses us, forgives us, brainwashes us, and what happens is our minds begin to be renewed, and we begin to do what C.S. Lewis called think Christianly. We actually start to think Christianly. Since as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, we start becoming who we were supposed to be all along. You know, this is Memorial Day weekend. We think back on our ancestors. Tens of millions of Americans will go to visit grave sites of loved ones. And so it got me thinking about my godly heritage, my extended family, the people that modeled Jesus to me, that loved me and accepted me and took me to church and encouraged my gifts and treated me gently and kindly and shaped me into who I am. Thank you, God, for my godly ancestors. I was reading a post on Facebook this past week by my middle brother, Dale, who is a remarkable hospice chaplain in Minneapolis. And he's received national awards for his work. And he was celebrating 25 years of working in hospice. Now, I got to believe working in hospice has got to be sobering business, don't you think? Because it reminds you that someday that is you and that we live on a planet where all of us are on death row. All of us are on death row. And I just read a couple of the hundreds of comments by his Facebook friends, and one jumped out at me. It was by a classmate of mine that I'd gone to high school with, and she just wrote this. She said, "Congratulations, Dale. My goodness sure runs in your family. Goodness sure runs in your family." I thought, what a nice thing to say about my family of origin and to know that it's all God's goodness. It's all God's favor. It's all God's mercy. You see, on Memorial Day, we look back to the past briefly. And it helps us, kind of like a swing. You know, you go back and then you swing forward. Or if I could use another analogy, it's like when you're driving your car, you've got a big windshield and a small rearview mirror, right? And that's like life. You have the big windshield because what's important is what is in front of you more than what's behind you. But sometimes you still need to use the rearview mirror, right? Paul said that, I look back so I can look ahead. That's how we do it. Now, it affects the way you view things. And right now, all of us are looking out at our windshield. Do you get a little discouraged sometimes at what you see out there? I'm talking about life's windshield, not the literal windshield, okay? We're seeing all the stuff that's out there. It's pretty challenging. Listening to the voices. If it bleeds, it leads. It's in the headlines. You're looking out at your windshields at hatred and infighting and deceit and delusion and crime and immorality. And that's just in Congress. But everybody notice that we are a nation being shaken to its foundation right now. Add a pandemic, skyrocketing crime, supply shortages, school shootings, another one this past week, that's 30 this year. And since it's Memorial Day and all the nations divide over Roe versus Wade, that's 63 million Americans aborted since 1973. We need to remember them on Memorial Day. Wars, a battle of values in a culture that seems allergic to the truth. Runaway inflation, absolute sexual confusion, and the highest energy prices ever. It isn't an easy time, and maybe your filter gets colored by the constant difficult news. Does it happen to you sometimes? It does to me. It gets to me. The Proverbs say, "The wicked strut when vileness is exalted among the children of men." But what if we first consider our great and godly heritage? What if we look in the rearview mirror for just a moment? 6 weeks ago, I got an unsolicited photo in the mail of my great-grandfather, Charles Swan, and his family. We have a cousin who's kind of the Swan family historian. And I didn't know too much about him, but Charles Swan, my great-grandfather, started churches and Sunday schools. I just learned that he started a school for sacred singing to teach people to sing hymns, kind of like Pastor Eric was talking about how important singing is. And this is a photo of him with his 11 adult children. And they're all devout Christians. I'd never seen this photo before. It's a handsome group. And I found out, at age 61, Charles Swan, my great-grandfather, took a trip back to Sweden because he wanted to tell his family in the old country about Jesus. And coming back to America, he was on a ship called the Empress of Ireland. And in the St. Lawrence Seaway between Canada and the United States, in the heavy fog at night, another ship hit the Empress of Ireland, and the ship sunk in less than 15 minutes. There were over 1,000 people that died. One of the great nautical accidents of all time. And 6 years ago, Cindy and I were on a cruise ship going through the St. Lawrence Seaway, and I made sure that I was out on deck so I could be in the spot where the Empress of Ireland is still beneath the water there. And I tried to imagine my 61-year-old great-grandfather swimming for his life in frigid water and dangerous currents and fog and darkness, swimming a fourth of a mile and making it to shore. He was just one of a very few survivors. And when he made it to shore, he was beaten and robbed by two men. But he survived and went on his way penniless and made it back to Wisconsin and served God the rest of his life. That was his challenge. How about that? In that photograph is a picture of my grandfather, Carl Swan, who turned 18 just in time for World War I. And so he was sent to the front lines to France. He was shot in the leg. He survived being gassed, shells blowing up all around him, and he returned home after the war just in time for the Spanish flu epidemic, which killed many of his family and friends and 50 million people worldwide. It was the COVID of his day. And then he got married and started a family, including my father, and the Great Depression hit. Now, how's that for a challenge in starting out in life? My dad, who was a child of the Depression, turned 18 just in time, graduating from high school for World War II to start. And so he got drafted and was sent over to Europe and was there on D-Day and saw horrors that no young man should ever see. Or as Stephen Ambrose has written, these were very young men who were throwing hand grenades when they should have been home throwing baseballs. My dad survived. He came home, started a family of three boys, including me. I think I was his challenge. And I came into adulthood during Vietnam. I served my time in the Army, went to college. Cindy and I went to school. We had to sell our car so we could pay off tuition so we could get our degrees. And then when we started out in life together, it was the highest inflation rate in the nation since, well, now. And I did so well in my first professional job, they gave me a 12% raise, except inflation was 13%, so I lost money. And we bought a new car, and the loan was 16%. We bought our first new house. The mortgage was 13%. Anybody catching a pattern here? Every generation has its challenges. Just look in the rearview mirror. It is a matter of perspective. It's your filter. It's how you look at it. So you know what? Today, I am going to declare that this is a great time to be alive. This is our time. It's a wonderful time to serve God. Let's just say it together. If God be for me, who can be against me? This is a wonderful time in history. I wonder if you've noticed something this morning, if your mind hasn't wandered too much. You notice that every couple minutes I quote a scripture verse or I tell a Bible story? There's a reason for that. It is because it is God's word that transforms our minds. A Christian who has a Bible that's falling apart is probably not falling apart, him or herself. You ever had a moment where you faced a situation and suddenly a Bible verse just came into your head? Those are unusual moments. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it says the word of God is living, it's powerful, it pierces through into your thoughts. Now see, that's the kind of intrusive thoughts that you want to have. Supernaturally intrusive words from God that shape your filter, it guides your behavior, and guess what? As a result, you begin to actually do God's will for your life. Now, why do I say that? Now, I'm just going to make an assumption. Everybody here wants to do God's will. And I've listened to the excellent messages all month. Haven't they been great? Excellent messages all month on renewing your mind. And each one of the speakers has quoted from Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. So I'll just quote Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in your mind that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. See, if your mind is renewed, then you'll be able to know what God's will is for your life. Let me show how this works. Cindy and I just retired from teaching ministry a few months ago. It's a little disorienting. Cindy gets twice as much husband on half as much income. And for a couple years leading up to retirement, Cindy and I had long conversations about where should we retire to? And we visited places we like. We like New York City. We like Chicago. We like the Nevada desert. We like Virginia. We even like Paris, France. And we've got the resources to move there should we want to. We go anywhere in the world. But you need to understand this about us. First and foremost, we are ministers. We are slaves. We are slaves bound to follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads us. God's will is paramount to us. And Cindy and I looked up, and the cloud didn't move. The cloud didn't move. So we thought, well, I wonder if we're not supposed to move. And then one day we read a familiar verse from the Bible that spoke to us as if it was the audible voice of God. You know this verse. In him we live and move and have our being. And since God didn't say move, we said, okay, God, then we're supposed to bloom where we're planted in this garden spot of the nation. And so we're building Cindy's dream house here. She has the vision and I have the visa. But we're practicing God's perfect will. And since we know that God has directed us here to be in our beloved three trees, to minister here, to be part of this great church family, we know God has some wonderful plans. See, we want to be here. We want to be close to the fire. We want to be close to the fire. We want to be where God's moving. See, we want the fire of the Holy Spirit. You feel, you know, when the pastors say greater things are yet to come, we actually believe it. We believe it. It's already happening in seed form, renewal and revival. And we all want to be a part of it. That's God's will. So we're going to bring this to an end, and I'm going to invite the praise band to come up. I started with a question for you, and I want to end with a question as well. What are you going to do about what you heard today, tomorrow? Tomorrow morning, Monday morning, because what you think about, you're going to become. Now, here's a thought for tomorrow morning. Don't start the day in neutral. Don't start the day in neutral. You don't wait to see what kind of day it's going to be. You decide what kind of day it'll be. And if you don't set your mind, the accuser of the brethren will set it for you. The enemy will put intrusive thoughts in your head like, oh, you'll never change. You're not really that much of a Christian. You're stuck in your old temptations. Don't you listen to those old intrusive thoughts. Instead, you allow the Word of God to transform your mind and think thoughts like this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Here's another 10-worder. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Or how about this? Let the weak say that I am strong. Now maybe today in prayer, what you're going to ask God for is not any of the things we put on the screen earlier. You're going to ask God that you can be more positive and faith-filled. Listen, God is willing. God is willing. And I know for a fact, I could feel it in the room when I was talking about intrusive past memories, that some of you are going to ask for healing of memories. And maybe you want to come to the altar, have somebody pray for you. And God will take the sting out. God will keep those memories from having power over you. And you'll get through it, and God will give you a smile on the inside as well as the outside. Or maybe some of you are asking God today that you can just have greater power by the Word of God so you can resist temptations and not fall into some of the same old patterns. Oh, believe me, God will be there for you. And I bet there's even a couple of you that are trying to decide something and whether it's God's will. And you've already learned that if you renew your mind, you will know what the will of God is. You'll prove it. You'll be able to look up and you can see if the cloud is moving or not. God will give you clarity. Friends, this is such a significant moment. Such a significant moment right now. God is as close as your thoughts, and God wants to give each of us a wonderful, abundant life, and it all starts within. And if we were being truthful, truth in the inward parts, every one of us, including me, would be at the altar saying, God, I want you to renew my mind. Why don't you join me in prayer, would you please? And I'll invite the campus pastor to come up at this time. Oh God, our wonderful God, our merciful God, your mercies last forever. You're listening to every thought in this room right now, every prayer, every question, every concern, every fear, every doubt. Lord, fill everyone who asks of you. Fill us with enough faith. In fact, give us a transforming faith. God, you can give us a brainwash this morning. Give us a brainwash so that we can be overcomers, so that we can be more than conquerors. And God, we're going to honor you, not with just what we say, not with just what we do, but God, we want to honor you today with what we think. So hear every sincere heart that prays to you, every mind that is seeking to be renewed. In the name of Jesus, the mighty cleansing name of Jesus, amen.